Well, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, verse 45 to 47. Luke chapter 20, verse 45 to 47. After Joe came here last week, Joe Boot was so blessed to hear his preaching. I hope you were too. And if you hadn't had a chance to listen to Joe, listen to him online. Somebody after the service said, you know, he covers a lot more scripture than you do. You know, you just choose two verses, and he did like a whole chapter. But Joe came to my defense. He said, well, if I was here for several months, I would do that. So, haha. All right, well, I trust you're there already, and I got to start with an obvious statement. No one likes hypocrites, right? Unfortunately, though, hypocrites are found everywhere and in every place. Often, though, we think of hypocrisy, though, to be a particularly religious problem. I don't know about you, but every time I hear the word hypocrite, I think religious hypocrite. But the reality is that hypocrites, people who pretend that they are something that they are not, are found in every walk of life and in every sphere of society. They are far beyond the walls of churches. Today, we can think of politicians who take time out from secretly stealing from the public to tell the rest of us how to live. Or entertainers who take time out of abusing and degrading each other to tell the rest of society what is right and good. If you've paid attention to the news in the last couple of weeks, you know what I'm talking about. Hypocrites are everywhere. However, religious hypocrites are often thought of as the worst kind of hypocrite, and I would be inclined to agree. Why? Well, they claim to show the sacred way. They claim to show God's way to live, and also the way to God. But then they don't live that way themselves. You'd think that religious hypocrites would be easy to spot, but history shows that they're not, and that many a people have been taken by their sway. They can get the better of us if we're not careful and aware, so you and I need to be on guard. Jesus himself warned of them, and he spoke publicly against them as we read today, or as we're going to read today in this passage. So I'm going to read this for you, and then we'll get into it. Hold on a second. First thing first, a little bit of context. If you're just joining us this morning, we have been journeying through Luke's gospel and recently been considering the public ministry of Jesus in the final days leading up to his crucifixion. And what he had been doing at this point is he was exposing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Primarily, he was going after their teaching, and they were going after his authority. And in doing so, they were actually discrediting themselves. And now, instead of going after their doctrine, he flips the switch and he goes after their practice. So, let me read here in verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. What we're going to do today is we're going to consider exactly who the scribes were, because that's important for us, because the scribes, quote-unquote, exist today. And then we're going to look at these five characteristics that Jesus lays out so that you and I can guard against listening to such people, and we can also guard against becoming such people. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the time to meet with your people. And Lord, I do ask that through me you would speak, and I do ask that you would, in your spirit, do what you desire in the hearts of your saints. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. In your name, amen. So first of all, the scribes, we're going to look at three things: who they were, what they did, and why Jesus warned of them. In verse 46, Jesus tells his disciples, be aware of the scribes. So these guys were the religious teachers of the day. Kind of like guys like me. They were experts in the law of Moses primarily. And in the Gospels, we will read of them referred to in two similar ways. The teachers of the law and lawyers. Those were synonymous. In a way, these guys were like the Christian celebrities of our day. They were revered by the people. Actually, they expected a type of reverence greater than one would have for their mother and father. And in that culture, that was a big deal. Along with the Pharisees and the other elites of the day, they clashed with Jesus many times in the public sphere, and they considered him a threat to their prestige and their way of life. So, as we've already read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 47, they were part of those who were plotting to kill Jesus. What did they do? Well, simply put, these guys preached but didn't practice. They did everything to be seen and praised by others. So good for them was only good if it served to make them look good in front of others. And if you read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 13 and 36, this kind of hypocrisy brought the harshest words from Jesus' mouth. You will not see Jesus speak the way he spoke to the scribes in any other way. He doesn't speak that way to prostitutes. He doesn't speak that way to thieves. He speaks that way to religious pretenders. And he warned of them. And why did he warn of them? Well, I think it's kind of obvious, but being religious teachers, their hypocrisy was more contagious. They just could spread their quote-unquote disease to a greater audience. And if you look there in verse 47 of Luke's Gospel, the end of that hypocrisy was destruction. They will receive the greater condemnation. Two brief points I want to make on this. Number one, pretending to be pious is perilous. Don't do it. It's better to be impious than to pretend that you are. You see, the religious teacher who uses God as a get-rich scheme has more to answer for before heaven's court than an ignorant sinner who continues to rebel against God's authority and reject his grace. It's no wonder that the scriptures warn us, who desire to become teachers, warn us over and over again, don't do this lightly, you're going to be judged twice as strictly. We read that in James chapter 3, verse 1. And why? Well, the answer, of course, is our influence. And if our lives are out of step with our teaching, we're in danger. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Jay, I know this applies to guys like you, but like, what about all of us? Well, listen, all of us, to one degree or another, are required to study God's Word and to teach it. So at one point in your life, in obeying Christ and making disciples, whether it's in Sunday school or children's church or in our church as a life group leader or in pulpit work or writing blogs or across the table with another believer, we've got to be cautious that our knowledge of God's Word and our growing knowledge of God's Word results in a growing love. Because if it doesn't, it's just fueling our pride and, in a way, our disbelief. So the question I have for you this morning, dear brother and sister, do your personal devotions or your group Bible studies actually result in changed behavior or changed attitude? Is your input of Scripture actually affecting your love for others and love for God? Is it actually leading you to repentance as you read it and encounter truths that you may need it to be reminded of? Is it propelling you to be more obedient to Jesus Christ? You see, we have a real problem in Western society. We think just filling up on knowledge actually equals life change. and it does not. That's bad wisdom. You see, life changes when what we understand to be true then starts affecting our attitudes and our behavior. Now, if what I've just described, if on all those questions I asked you here, if that's not actually changing, if your Bible study, your intake of Scripture, your study of God's Word is not actually changing you and creating a greater love for God and others, then stop studying. And get on your knees and ask God to give you a supple spirit and a refreshed heart. This is a danger for us. It's actually a danger. Like, we don't fly the flag of being a Reformed church here, but we do preach Reformed doctrine. But one of the things I do see in Reformed circles, and because I have Reformed theology, I can say this to my own clin. Often, our heads are bigger than our hearts. Often. So much so that to be a Calvinist, and you'll know this if you're a Calvinist today, there's something called a cage stage. You know what that is? It's when somebody first becomes aware of the doctrines of grace and they become so obnoxious and annoying that you got to put them in a cage so they don't damage the witness of the gospel. There's another cage stage that happens after that, but that requires another story. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not promoting to you this morning that you shouldn't be studying the Word of God. What I am promoting to you this morning is that study should not just be for study's sake. It must be to know God and love Him and love others more. That is what it must be. Or you will fall into this trap. Second point I want to make in regards to the greater condemnation of a pious pretender is this. And this is kind of scary. Great knowledge of God's Word doesn't keep you from great sin. Let me say it again. Great knowledge of God's Word doesn't keep you from great sin. These scribes knew their Bibles backwards and forwards. They knew it better than you. Unless, of course, you've memorized the Torah. But it didn't transform their hearts. And it's very possible to be a Bible expert and be God's enemy. Satan is a Bible expert. He had the audacity to quote Scripture to the incarnate Christ. Yet he was no lover of God. You see, church leaders of all stripes and all stages can fall prey to this kind of hypocrisy. And what causes it is this slow creep of pride and self-promotion that can work its way into our hearts even after we may have started with pure motives that actually propelled us to pick up the book and teach others what is in it. So you and I need to be on guard. How do we be on guard with this creep? Well, it's this. You and I have to be constantly, and I say constantly, we have to be constantly repenting of fearing people's opinion. You and I have to be constantly repenting of fearing people's opinion. Instead, we should be fearing God's opinion of us. You see, the thing that should make you nervous about stepping in front of a class or a congregation or somebody over a coffee to speak about the things of God is not their opinion of you, but God's opinion of you. I remember when I was mentoring one of these young guys back in Toronto, and you know, he walked up to the pulpit and he was just terrified. I mean, the guy's white as a sheet, and you could tell his hands were sweaty. And I mean, public speaking, man, apparently people fear that more than death, right? It's pretty bad. And he got back down from the pulpit and I said, "How'd you feel?" And he goes, "Oh man, I was terrified." I said, "What were you terrified of?" Said, "I was terrified of what people would think." I said, "You need to repent. Because everything you did in that pulpit was for your sake, not theirs, and not Christ. The righteous are truly as bold as a lion. But the fear of man keeps creeping in." I know it because I do this every week. But the reality is that we need to be fearing God's opinion of us. And how do we do this to ensure that we're not seeking honor in man's eyes, but God's eyes? Well, it's really simple. Just get down on your face before God, before facing a crowd, and you'll do well. I have to emphasize this. Your secret life as a Christian is the very, very core of everything else. What you say about people in the dark, what you say to God about people in the dark, what you whisper to your wife when you're complaining about others in the dark, that, my dear brother and sister, is what needs to be made holy if everything else in your life is actually going to be holy. You need to pay attention to what's happening in the dark, not just of your life, but in the darkness of our heart. So we've got to be praying to be kept from sin and then have others praying for us, because it's not great knowledge that keeps us from great sin, it's a great God who keeps us from great sin. That's who the scribes were, okay? The scribes were a problem in Jesus' day. They still are today, because the same kind of man-pleasing and people-fearing still exists within religious circles. Snake-like scribes and pretend pastors still exist in every age. So how do you and I identify such people today, and how do we guard against them? Thankfully, Jesus lays out these five characteristics of his particular religious pretenders, but I submit to you that these five characteristics also are to be seen today. So here they are. You got a pen? I'll write them down. Give you the five real quick. Number one, they like attention. Number two, they love being publicly honored. Number three, they love the special privileges that come with their role. Number four, they greedily take advantage of the goodwill of others. And number five, they pretend to be devout to get praise from others. I'll go through them again. Number one, first, they like attention. Look there in verse 46. They like to walk around in long robes. Now, long flowing robes in that particular time was a distinguishing mark of a person of leisure. Like, you didn't really work for a living. You didn't actually have to labor for a living. And nobody who did labor for a living would be wearing such ostentatious and cumbersome clothing. It's like today we could compare the guy who wears overalls to work versus the guy who wears the shiny skinny jeans. There's a difference, right? One is impractical and one is practical. These guys wanted to be noticed. There was nothing humble about their wardrobe. They wanted to have the attention of the crowds. The second thing these guys wanted is this. They loved being publicly honored. In verse 46, we read again, they loved greetings in the marketplaces. In other words, they liked being called rabbi. They wanted to be honored by others, but they weren't concerned really for the honor that comes from God. And if they were around today, these would be the guys who would be after likes on social media or hits on social media. Their books would have their name in larger font than the title of the book. They'd insist on being called pastor or apostle or super apostle or some other title because they loved the recognition that it gave them. Do you know anybody like that? Too many. Too many. The church is infested. Think this is relevant for today? We're not even done yet. Third, they loved the special privileges that came with their role. You see, they loved the best seats in the synagogues. This is in verse 46 again. And the places of honor at feasts. Now, the best seats in the synagogues would have actually been in front of the raised platform where the prayer leader and the scripture reader stood. And being given that position was a mark of honor. Being ushered into that position was a mark of honor. And they loved that special privilege. Now, I know what you're thinking. Raised platform, seated up at the front. Jay, isn't that you? The difference is, though, I'm not sitting there like a peacock for you to see how well-dressed I am. The difference is that I'm there out of pragmatic reasons. I would love to sit at the back of the church, but that would take a long time for me to get up here. You get it? Okay, good. Just wanted to defend myself a little bit right there. Make sure we're good. Number four, they greedily took advantage of the goodwill of the weakest members of society. Now, this is probably the most odious thing. In verse 47, Jesus says, "Who devour widows' houses." Now, in exactly the way this was done, we're not totally certain. In one way, though, the scribes often served as estate planners for widows. So what they could have done is they could have used that opportunity to rob the widow of her wealth in some way, whether it was charging some ridiculous commission or embezzling somehow. In another way, though, the scribes were forbidden from being paid for their teaching, but they could accept gifts from others. Interestingly, giving gifts to scribes was seen as meritorious. It was seen as a way to gain some of God's favor. Now, that's important to note, because I think this is what Jesus is referring to here. Apparently, what was going on is scribes were encouraging widows to give gifts that were well beyond their means to the scribes' holy work. You see, we could think of this as an ancient prototype of today's prosperity gospel, right? Give money to this ministry in faith and God will multiply your wealth. Have enough faith and you'll have extraordinary health and wealth. Have you heard that before? Listen, this deplorable practice here of the scribes has not gone anywhere. It still exists today. And because Jesus outed people publicly, I should too. So beware the likes of Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar. For crying out loud, it's in his name, man. Anyway, got to say it. T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, to name a few. Listen, I'm concerned, fellowship, because I know there are some of you who listen to these people. And you need to repent of that. All of them have a lavish lifestyle, lining their pockets with gifts from their followers. How unlike Jesus. Yet the scriptures give a solid warning to these guys. Comes out of Proverbs 22, verse 16. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth, or whoever gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Fifth, they pretended to be devout to get praise from others. And there you go in verse 47. For a pretense made long prayers. You see, these guys did not pray long to be heard by God, but to be heard by people. They wanted people to hear their theological language and their devotion to God. Oh, look at how wonderfully and eloquently this man prays. Again, you see, they sought respect and honor from others, and they used God to get it. Listen, I want to warn you. If your public prayer life is bigger than your private prayer life, you're living a dangerous imbalance. I'll say it again. If your public prayer life, and I'm talking even with other people, is bigger than your private prayer life, this is a dangerous imbalance. I often say to people who come to our prayer meetings, and when they want to share the request, it sometimes turns into a bit of a gossip session. Oh, I want to pray about so-and-so and this so-and-so and this so-and-so and this so-and-so. And I say, wait, stop! If you haven't prayed for that individual before you came to this meeting, you don't get a right to share it. You need to talk to God first about it and then come here and tell us. Sound like a plan? Now, I get it. There's exceptions to that, but watch your heart. Sometimes we like to talk about other people to other people before we talk about other people to God. And this is dangerous. So these are the kinds of people, guys, you don't want to listen to. You don't want to trust them and you don't want to follow them. They seek attention. They love public recognition. They love special privileges. And they greedily seek after gifts. In other words, rather than using their privileged position to serve others and honor God, they seek only to serve and honor themselves. And they are to be found in every age and every denomination on the face of the planet. Now, as mentioned before, Jesus didn't hold back in speaking publicly against these hypocrites. This is a shocking passage because it affronts our modern sensibilities. You see, Jesus is pointing out they have greater condemnation. He's doing it while they're standing right there. So he goes toe-to-toe with these guys publicly. And they try to discredit him, and in his responses, he discredits them. And he knows that by saying this, he's going to incite even more of their hatred. He knows they're going to kill him. But it's as though Jesus publicly says, "Everyone, pay attention! You see these guys right here? Watch out for these guys, because their judgment will be worse than anyone." Wow. In speaking these things publicly, he incited more hatred, but he did it anyway. And the question is, well, why, Jesus, are you doing this? And the answer is always love. He did it to guard his disciples. He did it to guard you. And he did it to warn other people. And he even did it out of love for the people who wanted to kill him, because by showing their hypocrisy, which, by the way, their knowledge of Scripture, they would have understood, hey, listen, we're ripping off widows here. God makes a big deal out of widows, and every other person at a societal disadvantage in the entire Old Covenant, we're in trouble here. He's giving them the opportunity to repent. But they still don't do it. They dig their heels in and say, no, we're going to kill you because you're threatening our money bags. So you and I, listen. Jesus spoke out publicly against false teachers and religious hypocrites, and that gives you and I the right to do it too. Don't ever think you're doing anybody any favors by being polite, by not offending somebody for listening to a heretic. Listen, you and I should ID these people publicly and speak publicly against them. I remember there was a dear sister in Christ who attended one of our Bible studies, and there was a lady there who was speaking about her love for Joel Osteen, and this dear sister spoke out against Osteen, and she gave reasons why, as a religious teacher, he should be rejected. And then afterwards, she was kind of having this crisis of conscience, and she comes up to me and she goes, have I done what was right? And I said, yes! We need more people like you. Well, I don't think they like me anymore. So what? Since when does that count for anything other than for your little pride? Counts for nothing. You see, for the Christ follower, calling out hypocritical religious leaders has nothing to do with putting somebody down or arrogant self-promotion. It's about loving others in truth. That's what it's about. And you have all the authority to do it. So, let me apply this here. These five characteristics. Seeking attention. Loving public recognition. Loving special privileges. Greedily seeking after gifts. If you see these five characteristics in yourself, repent. Like any one of them, just repent. Because Christ's warning here is designed to bring you to salvation, not judgment. And if you're following a religious teacher who has these characteristics, either if you're following them in person or on social media or YouTube or whatever, stop! And listen. I give you the permission, if you ever see these characteristics in me, tell me. I don't want to end up like these guys. And there's a real threat. But you see, even if I eventually fail, there's a greater scribe you can trust and follow. Jesus. You see, Jesus is the true religious teacher. He didn't seek recognition or honor, but he sought to serve. He honored and recognized the lowest of society. His teaching matched his actions perfectly. No one could accuse Jesus of sin, and no one could undermine his teachings. Jesus is the true religious teacher. He publicly took the lowest place on the cross to provide a covering in his own blood for the sins of all who trust in him. So if you're here this morning not trusting in Jesus, you have every good reason to do so. There's no condemnation for those who turn to faith in Jesus. And the teachers you want to follow are the ones who look the most like Jesus. Amen? Beware of fake religious teachers that work for the praise of others. Watch out for those who seek to be well known rather than making Christ well known. Watch out for those who seek to be given special treatment, honored publicly, and who take advantage of the weak and the poor and make a show of their religious devotion in public. And I pray today that you and I would love the praise that comes from God always more than we get enticed by the praise that comes from sinful men and women.